So, are those not the cutest dogs on the entire planet? And let me tell you, that guy that did that voiceover, Lou Rawls, right there, that was phenomenal. Have you ever experienced the post-holidays slump or blues? Anyone ever experienced that? Like, the holidays are over with, and you're less like, right? You just, sometimes it's because you ate way too much. But a lot of times, you know, when the holidays come, real quick, how many of you are like holiday people? Like you're Christmas people, Thanksgiving people. When it hits, you're like, that's your time of year. Okay, awesome, cool. So some of you may experience this too. Maybe your family's experienced this. But you build up expectations for what it's supposed to be like. You know what I'm talking about? You build up these expectations, right? And you are like, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to run over here, you're going to do this, you're going to have this Christmas tree, you're going to have a 14-foot Christmas tree and a 10-foot ceiling. It's going to be amazing. You're going to set it all up. And you are like the Clark Griswold of your family. You've got all these expectations of what the holidays are supposed to be like, of what Christmas is supposed to be like. Maybe you invite the whole family over and you're assuming it's going to be this unbelievable Christmas dinner. And it was unbelievable, but for a completely different reason. And what happens is we build up these expectations in our minds. And we look at it and we think this is the way it should be. This is the way it's going to be. And then when it doesn't happen, we experience this unrealized expectation that falls flat. And it's a big discouragement. It's something that's a struggle when it comes to our emotions. In fact, it's interesting. You know, last month we talked about how thankfulness or gratefulness was the healthiest of all human emotions. Like all these things that it does for you, these positive things that it does for your mind, your soul, your body, your spirit, your relationships. It's just this unbelievable thing. We talked about how regardless of the circumstance, within any and every circumstance, we can find something or maybe many things to be thankful for in the middle of circumstances. Well, what's interesting is that when we start talking about unrealized expectations, you know that psychologists tell us that unrealized expectations are one of the most damaging emotional things that we can have to us? When we have these ideas and these thoughts, this is the way that it's supposed to be, and they don't become reality, those thoughts and those ideas become toxic to us. They actually work against us. They are one of the leading causes of relational distress. They're one of the leading causes of personal or internal disappointment, depression, and anxiety, unrealized expectations. And here's what's crazy. A lot of times, our unrealized expectations are not other people's expectations that we don't realize. They're our own personal expectations that we place on ourselves or we place on others, and when it's not realized, when it doesn't come to fruition, then all these emotions come. And you know what's even worse? And we're going to talk about this in another series later on, but you know what's even worse? It's specifically when you're in marriage, and not only do you have unrealized expectations, it's unexpressed expectations. I always love it when I talk to couples, and I'm like, okay, so what's the issue? And, you know, one of them goes, oh, well, they know. I'm just going to tell you, they don't. They are more than likely clueless as to what's going on because there's been an unexpressed and unrealized expectation. Well, I mean, clearly the trash needs to be taken out. I shouldn't have to say anything. It's an unexpressed expectation, right? Or, hey, you know, I came home and I thought that we were going to sit down and have a nice, quiet dinner together, and you never expressed that, and so it's an unexpressed, unrealized expectation. Or maybe it's the, you know, thinking that your relationship should be just as awesome and exciting and as hot as it was when you were first married, and now you've got two kids in the house, right? Unexpressed, unrealized expectations can really cause havoc on ourselves and on our bodies and psyche and spirit. But there's something that's amazing when we have a relationship with God that God does with unrealized expectations. God can take an unrealized expectation and he can turn it into something positive in your life. And as you read the scope of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, you see God doing that in people's lives. And oftentimes, God will say, hey, I want to do this for you, X, Y, Z. And the person begins that process and the dream dies in the process. Remember, God said to Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you a man of many nations. And yet he was 90 years old and still had no kids. We see all these things throughout Scripture, the way that God allows unrealized expectations to enter into our life. But here's what God does, and this is the big idea. With God, our unrealized expectations will become unexpected blessings. With God, our unrealized expectations will become unexpected blessings. Now, if I get that confused at some point in time this morning, don't laugh at me. I know I came up with that, but boy, that's a whole lot for me to remember in the order of those things because it's unrealized and unexpected. But that's the reality. If we walk with God, then God can take even the most difficult things, even the biggest unrealized expectations of your life, and turn what was an unrealized expectation into a brand new, unexpected blessing that comes into your life. But to be able to experience the unexpected blessing, you have to know and believe two very important truths or two very important principles about God himself. And I want to share those with you this morning because that's the framework, that's the backbone of being able to actually believe that God can take unrealized expectations and turn them into unexpected blessings. The first truth is this: God is always working for his glory and for your good. God is always working for his glory and your good. And you're like, hey, I thought it was just our good. No, no, no. It's much, much more important for us to understand that the most important thing to God is his glory, what he is doing. And you're like, well, isn't that selfish? Well, it would be if he wasn't God, right? If all you did was about your good and your desire and your attitude and your wants and your needs, that's selfish because there are people around you that are more important than you, that you are supposed to show them that grace and that love and that attention and all those different things. But see, God, he's the God of the universe and he is sovereign. So whatever is for God's glory, and here's the wonderful part, whatever works for God's glory also in tandem works for your good. So when God says, hey, I'm working this out for my glory, it's not just, well, I'm working it out for my glory. Sucks to be you. I hope you figure it out. No, it's I'm working this out for my glory, and this is also good for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And my favorite illustration with that is, you know, chocolate mayonnaise cake. And all the different things may not be great individually, but when he works them together for your good, he does that. So that's the first thing that we need to remember and we need to realize and we need to believe is that God is always at work for his glory and for our good. And the second one is this: God's got way more in store for you than you do. God's got way more in store for you than you do. Now, I want you to think about it. Some of you may not have hopes and dreams. I'm not going to ask, how many of you have no hopes and dreams? Some of you just, you've just kind of given up on it, right? You're like, I don't know. I'm just going to go through life. And some of the others of you, you're like me, you're kind of like the big idea person, right? You want to think about this, and you want about this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going over here, and this is my life, and you've got this big bucket list and all these different things. And when you share that with people, it intimidates people. It freaks people out. They're like, you're never going to do that. And you think, oh, maybe my list is too big. Maybe my list is too bold. Maybe I'm thinking too much that I'm going to be able to accomplish and do and all these different things. But here's the reality, and I want you to get this because this is so important. God has way more in store for your life than you can even begin to think about. You think about your plans, right? And you think about, I want you to, for just a moment, take just a second. If you need to close your eyes to do that, you can. Take a moment and just in the quietness here, I want you to think about the biggest, craziest plan or dream that you have for your life. You got it? Whatever that is, God's plan for your life is beyond that. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. God's ability and God's desire is to do immeasurably more in your life than you have even asked up to this point in time. I've prayed big prayers. Y'all pray big prayers every once in a while? Like, listen, God, this is what's going on. I need you to step in. I need you to make something happen. I need you to work through this. I've prayed some big prayers, and God's going, you're not even scratching the surface of what I want to do in your life. And then I'm like, I don't know about you. I have a very vivid imagination. In fact, sometimes people say insane, but very vivid imagination. And I can imagine an awful lot. And yet Paul says here, listen, God has more imagined for you than you have even imagined for yourself. So these two truths are so important for us to understand. That God is always working for his glory and our good. And God has way more in store for you than you have in store for you. So when we understand those two things, we can look at unrealized expectations and we can go, you know what? This can't be the end because God's always working for his glory and my good, and God always has more in store for me than I do. You see that? You see how that works? So I want you to think about it right now. Maybe right now you've got some serious unrealized expectations going on in your life. Maybe you're doing that year-end thing, you know, I'm going to look over my life and I'm going to figure out how I'm doing. And like you get to point two and you're so depressed that you're just like, I'm just going to eat turkey for the rest of the month. That's all I'm going to do. And you realize you have all these unrealized expectations, all these things that you wanted to do at this point in time in your life, and you can get so discouraged and so overwhelmed and so depressed that it bubbles over into your relationships. And then you begin to lash out and the people around you that love you, and you start to have all these different things, and it just creates all this toxicity around your life because of unrealized expectations that you've not seen yet. So what I want you to do in this moment is just take a moment and go, okay, God, you are the one that says you can take unrealized expectations and turn it into unexpected blessings. So I'm going to believe that you are always at work for your glory and my good, and that you have way more in store for me than even I do. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Joseph and Mary this morning. Because let's be really, really honest. Of all the characters of Christmas, I think it's safe to say that Joseph and Mary had probably the most unrealized expectations of anybody in the entire Christmas story. In fact, let's think for a moment here about this, because I love to just take a moment and try to put the idea of what it must have been like for them in our minds as we begin. And so I want to just talk to you for a moment about Mary, okay? Mary, most Bible scholars believe Mary is somewhere between the ages of 14 and 16, and you're like, gross. Well, it happened, right, back then. That's the way that it was. It was between ages of 14 and 16. And so think about Mary. Mary is just a young girl, really. She's not that old. She's nothing special. She comes from a poor family. She's betrothed, which is different than being engaged. It's essentially, they were essentially married. They just haven't come together for the wedding celebration, but they're not living together. They're not sleeping together. It's this vow that they make. And the whole idea of the betrothal time is for the groom to get ready and get everything prepared so he can receive his bride. Really cool. If you've never looked into the Jewish tradition and how that works, it's really cool. And so this is the time period that it's happened. She's betrothed to be married to this man named Joseph. To help you put this into perspective, Mary could easily be one of the girls on one of our local high school marching bands. Put that into your mindset for a moment. Think about all the girls walking around with the flutes, you know, all these different things. You're like, that could be Mary. And that is who God is going to entrust his son with. There's a reason you've got a tracking app on her cell phone, because she loses it all the time. And this is who God is saying, this is who I'm going to entrust with my newborn son, if you will, in doing that. And her desire was really, really simple. She just was an average girl, and she was expecting to live an average life with her average soon-to-be husband, Joseph. Now, Joseph was probably more in his late 20s or early 30s. And I know all the girls are like, right? That's just the way that it was, right? that the guys would wait to get married because that day the guys were expected to have a stable income, they were expected to have a profession, they were expected to be moved out of their mother's basements, all these different things that they were expected to have before they even considered being married. And so Joseph was just an everyday blue-collar working man. He didn't have a lot of money, but he was a good man and a hard worker. Joseph, to put it in perspective for us, could easily be one of the construction workers at the bazillion different work sites and housing sites and subdivisions and apartments that are going up around town. So as you drive around this year and you see these guys working, that is literally who Joseph was. He was just an average guy living a normal life, not doing anything interesting. He was expecting to live a normal life with his normal soon-to-be wife, Mary. This was their expectation. This is what they anticipated was around the corner for them. And then the angels started showing up. Angels are kind of like kids. They ruin everything. When the angels showed up, right, it threw them for a loop. Can you imagine? Now, ladies, if you are between the ages of 14 and 16, it's going to be easy for you. Ladies, if you could remember for a moment what you were thinking when you were 14 to 16 years of age, can you imagine what it would have been like sleeping in your room and all of a sudden a dude shows up that's got armor on and he looks at you and says, "Don't be afraid." This is what happened. This is the legitimacy of what actually took place. And so what happened is the lives of these two normal people who were expecting an average life were completely turned upside down. Let me just list for a moment. They were respected in their community, and they became the talk of the town, and not in a good way. They were viewed as stable and reliable individuals, and now they're the biggest scandal that anyone had ever experienced in their little town. Think about it. Mary was nuts, right? That's what everyone would have assumed. Mary has lost her mind. Sure, that's God's baby. But that's what everyone thought. And after the birth of Jesus, they stayed in Bethlehem for a while, presumably to get help from family, so they had to move. And then after the Magi, the wise men showed up, everyone in Jerusalem knew who they were. Everyone in Bethlehem knew who they were. They were infamous. And then God sent another angel and told them to leave and go to Egypt. And after a few years in Egypt, God told them to come back. But when they got back, they were told that it wasn't safe for them to stay in Bethlehem anymore. And so they had to move to Nazareth. And all of this took place in less than 5 years. Can you imagine the first 5 years of your marriage having that much in it? So you're like, "Oh yeah, we lived it." Really? You had angels show up? All right, cool. Get you tested. But think about it, right? 9 months of pregnancy, probably about a year in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and 3 years in Egypt. In the first 5 years of their relationship, this is what happened. A mysterious and divine birth that no one can understand or will understand in a stable filled with animals, moving locations and houses 4 different times, living outside the country for 3 years, becoming infamous and losing your credibility, and being hunted down by a mad king who wants to kill your child. That was their first 5 years. They say that moving houses is just below experiencing a death in the family. Those of you that moved are like, "Yep, we wanted to kill somebody in the family during the move." But from an emotional standpoint, so they moved 4 times. They had somebody trying to kill their child. They were running around like crazy. And it's not like moving. It's not like they got on a plane and flew to Egypt. We're talking camelback the whole way. Or maybe a donkey. Who knows? Or maybe just walking. That's what their lives were like. They went from expecting an average, normal life to experiencing nothing but. But in the process, they also experienced unbelievable, unexpected blessings. They went from being just normal, average people to being people who were given the responsibility and the joy of raising the God-man, Jesus Christ. They were given the joy and the responsibility of loving Him and knowing what God... Can you imagine? The Bible says that Jesus came so that we would know what God is like. Can you imagine growing up with Him in your household? As He got old enough, so what's your real dad actually like? Can you imagine that conversation, right? Well, what's he really like? What is this? What is that? The Bible says that he's engaged with that. In fact, when he's 12 years old, he goes to the temple, right? And he begins to teach the priests, and they're like, who is this kid? He knows more about this than we do. And they're like, well, you know, his dad. So as I look through it, I'm like, man, how did they navigate through this? And I found three questions that if we look at their story, we can apply these questions to our lives so that we can experience unexpected blessings in the face of unrealized expectations. And the first question is this: am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Now, this question has more to do with your spiritual condition than your physical location. It's more to do with your relationship with God than your physical address. It's not about where you are in your job or your experience or your life. It's about where you are with what it really matters when it comes to your soul and your heart. And I want you to see how the Bible describes both Joseph and Mary. Matthew 1, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. In other versions, it says he was righteous. And yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. This is when he found out that she was pregnant. The Bible says that he was a righteous man, that he loved the law of God. He loved the books of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy that were given to the people of Israel so that they would know what God is like, so that they would know how they're supposed to live. So literally, the writer of Matthew, which, by the way, is Matthew, in case you're wondering, that's why it's called Matthew, he says, listen, Joseph, that dude loved God. He had a relationship with God. He tried to live in a way that honored God. Now I want you to notice what it says about Mary, and it's in the book of Luke, and the writer of the book of Luke, and his name, by the way, is it's Luke. In Luke chapter 1, it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. You see, her relationship with God was also unbelievable and strong. It wasn't like she was this super saint, but yet she loved God so much so that God looked at her and goes, man, I like her. She's got it going on. She knows what's happening. She loves me. Her desire is to follow me and do these things. And so we see both Joseph and Mary were where they were supposed to be spiritually. Now, this is a very important thing for us to get, because a lot of times we get upset with God because of the things that are happening in our lives. And let's be really honest, the reason that the things are happening in our lives is because we're not where we're supposed to be when it comes to our relationship with God. We're hanging out over here, and God goes, yeah, but you're supposed to be over here. And that's why you're experiencing all these unrealized expectations, because you're not where you're supposed to be with me. You go, how do we know that? Well, first of all, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that? And do you live your life understanding that you've accepted Jesus Christ? Do you spend time talking to God? And that's important. But do you also spend time listening to God? You're like, oh, God speaks? He does. And here's what's so cool. He put it in a book. And he wrote it all out for you. And on the front it says, Holy Bible. And it also says, God's Word. And he gave it to you and said, here you go. Everything you need to know about me is in here. Now, if you don't spend any time listening to God, how are you ever going to know where you're supposed to be in your spiritual condition with Him? And so these things are really important. So you have to first ask the question, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I where I'm supposed to be? The second question is equally important. So before we get to that, we just have to just wrap this up real quick. Okay, God desires for us to follow Him and in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to love God with all of our heart, and to love others as Jesus loved us. And sometimes that's really hard. Can we agree? But God, and if we believe that God is always working for our good and His glory, and He always has way more in store for us than we can believe, that even our most unrealized expectation, God can turn into an unexpected blessing. So, am I where I'm supposed to be? Second one, am I available? Am I available? I love this. We're going to look at Mary at this one because this is her response blows me away. I had two daughters growing up, and I remember the 14 to 16-year-old time span. It was fan-freaking-tastic. So I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want to read this, and I want you to remember, right? Band chick playing the flute. That's who we're got to put that in your mind here. And I want you to listen to her response. The angel shows up. The angel throws a curve. I mean, I don't even know if you'd call it a curve. I don't know what's worse than a curve, maybe a knuckleball. He throws this at her and says, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is how your life is going to be turned upside down and twisted and turned around. And Mary responds in Luke chapter 2, I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. That is an unbelievable response. And when I say unbelievable, I mean like that is unbelievable. I cannot believe that she responded that way. Think about it. How many times have you responded? Maybe you're listening to a message or you're reading your Bible and something hits you and you know that God wants you to make a change in your life and you're just like, maybe tomorrow. Maybe later. God, I think you meant that message for somebody else. I don't think that was for me. And yet, Mary's response is, God, whatever you want to do with me. Now, here's what is cool. We got to be real about this, right? Mary did ask questions. Do you remember that? She's like, how can this be? I've never been with a man. How is this going to happen? I mean, I don't understand this. So Mary asks questions, but you know what she doesn't do? She doesn't question God. She asks questions, and that's okay. Sometimes we believe that we're never allowed to ask questions of God. You can ask questions. In fact, we see it all through Scripture. Jesus Christ, even before he went to the cross, goes, if this could pass from me, that'd be great. But nevertheless, your will, not mine. We see that all throughout Scripture. It's okay. It's just not okay to question the fact that God actually does love us, that God is always working for our good, and that God has always got more for us. She specifically asked the angel, how is this going to be happening? You know that Mary was a deep thinker? Any of you deep thinkers, like you just, everything that comes, you're like, your brain just got immediate. Like your brain's just working on that. In the book of Luke alone, the writer Luke says three different things. When the angel comes, first of all, it says it deeply troubled her. So something happened. She's like thinking about, how am I supposed to respond to this? She's a thinker. And then when the shepherds showed up, it says that she pondered these things. And then when the wise men showed up, it says that she treasured those things in her heart. She's a deep thinker. There's nothing wrong. God does not want you to leave your brain at the door. It's okay to be a thinker. It's okay to ask questions. It is not okay to question God's intention and God's desire, because we have to always believe that God is working for His glory and for our good. Now, the truth is, allowing ourselves to be available to God is not an easy thing, because God may ask us to do things we don't want to do. God may ask us to go places we don't want to go or talk to people we would never want to talk to. But if we believe that God is always working for our good and His glory, and He has way more in store for us, then we can believe that the unrealized expectations will turn into unexpected blessings. So, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I available? Third question, am I obedient? Am I obedient? And we're going to look at Joseph. And I saw something as I was studying for this. And then I went back and I looked it up because I'm like, I'm not sure that's right. Do you know that nowhere in Scripture is there a single word recorded that Joseph spoke? We hear Mary's voice. We hear all the disciples' voice. We hear Jesus' voice. We even hear the shepherd's voice. We never hear Joseph's voice. Isn't that interesting? Like, what does it mean? I don't know. I just thought it was really interesting. The guy that God chose to be the stepson to his son Jesus was not a chatty Cathy. But yet we see when God spoke, Joseph moved immediately. Look at this. Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph woke up, so that he gives the dream, right? Gabriel comes and says, hey, listen, the child within Mary is of God. She's not lying to you. She's not crazy. She didn't eat bad anchovies last night. This is legit. This is the Son of God. You need to take her as your wife. And I want you to notice what he did. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. He got up, he got dressed, he went over to Mary's house, knocked on the door, said, hey, Mr. Mary, I need to take your daughter, Mary, as my wife today. We're doing it right now. Okay, you're married, good, go home, that's it. Doing it right now. I don't care what anyone thinks because God told me to do this. We fast forward in Matthew chapter 2. The angel comes and said, listen, it's time. You need to get up and you need to leave Jerusalem and Bethlehem area because Herod wants to kill you. The Bible says, so he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and they left for Egypt. It was immediate. He woke up from his dream. He's like, all right, babe, let's pack up. It's time to go. Where are we going? Egypt? Where in Egypt? I don't know. Let's go. Should we tell anybody? Nope, let's just go. Then while he's in Egypt, God shows up again 3 years later through an angel, and he tells him it's time to go home. Look what happens. So he got up, and he took the child and his mother. Notice, it's exactly the same from chapter 2, verse 14, to chapter 2, verse 21. And they went to the land of Israel. Now, man, it's hard to obey sometimes, isn't it? We don't need to pretend here. We're not all religious people who are like, oh, look at my clothes. Look up. No, no, no. We know we're all messed up. And here's the thing. If you're going, well, not me, you may be the most messed up of all. We're all messed up. We are all messed up individuals. And so it is hard sometimes when God goes, hey, I need you to move, for us to be willing to move. But Joseph's response is, yes, Lord. And he gets up and he moves. He gets up and he changes. There wasn't a pause or a hesitation. It was instantaneous. There was no, let me get things together. There was no, let me get a plan laid out. Let's take some time to think this through, God. Are you sure? It was showing up at Mary's house that next morning and taking her home and his wife that night, waking up from those dreams and leaning over and kissing his bride and stepson and beginning to pack. That was Joseph's response. Immediate obedience. We used to say to our girls when they were younger that delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you want to use that, it's not copyrighted. Feel free to use it in your home. It works wonders. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Where are you displaying delayed obedience in your life? It's not outright disobedience. Like, God, you don't know what you're talking about. But it's delayed obedience. It sounds like this. I know that's what God wants me to do, and someday, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I know what God wants me to do, and someday, no, that's delayed obedience. Or once I get everything squared away, I'll start with, or even, I know that this isn't right, but I'm not ready to stop just yet. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And I'm fully aware that obeying immediately isn't easy and it's not even natural. It's not natural. It's not normal. That's not how we typically respond. In fact, if it was normal, parenting would be so much easier. But the reality is that disobedience is what is natural. But if we believe that God is always working for His glory and our good, and if we believe that He always has way more in store for us, then we can believe that unrealized expectations will turn into unexpected blessings. Listen, it's just a matter of fact that in this life you're going to suffer a whole lot of unrealized expectations. You may be going through the valley of unrealized expectations right now, because the reality is that it is completely inescapable. It is a cosmic truth that cannot be avoided no matter what you do. But let me ask you this. How different would your life look if instead of being doom and gloom over all those unrealized expectations, you allowed God to start turning all of those unrealized expectations into unexpected blessings by asking those three simple questions? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I available? Am I obedient? And if we believe that God is always working for His good and for your glory, and that He has way more in store than you can even begin to imagine or believe, then God can take all those unrealized expectations and turn them into unexpected blessings. Father, we thank You for unbelievable testimony of Joseph and Mary. And God, a story that's so familiar, it's so easy to breeze by, forget that they were just normal, average human beings. There wasn't anything super awesome or anything like that about them. They were just people who had asked the questions, am I where I'm supposed to be? And God, their heart was right with You. That when the opportunity to make a change happened, they said, yes, God, I am available. Use me. And that, God, when You challenge them to make a change, to make a move, they were obedient. God, I pray for all those people who today, and maybe even in this moment as we've talked through this, some of those unrealized expectations just laid heavy on their heart today. And God, I pray that as we've talked through this, that we've come to realize that even though those unrealized expectations, they do hurt, they don't have to hurt forever. That God, You can take even our most drastic, painful, unrealized expectation, and You can turn it into some unbelievable, unexpected blessing. But God, we have to be where we're supposed to be. We have to be available. We have to be obedient. As we move into this season of Christmas, I pray that those three questions would just continue to percolate in our mind, and we'd answer them, and we'd make the changes necessary to become the men and the women that You've called us to be. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name.